I mentioned earlier that we'll be gone for the next 3 weeks, and having looked at some Easter and Palm Sunday texts the past 2 weeks, we've been out of 2 Corinthians for a while. And so rather than return to 2 Corinthians for 1 week and then be gone and be 4 weeks before we get back to it, I thought we'd do something different today and sort of pick up from where we left off last week in looking at Matthew 28 and responding to the resurrection. We're there in that final chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus meets with his disciples. The resurrected Christ gathers his people in Galilee and there gives them that great commission. And looked at the responses there to the risen Christ as being that of worship and witness. And so I thought that would be a sort of an appropriate jumping off spot and also tie in with Paul's letter to the Corinthians as we talk about the witness, the work of the church in light of the commission given to it by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw there in Matthew 28, Jesus, at the end of the gospel, gives to his church a commission to make disciples of all nations by the means given of the word and sacrament with the promise of his presence to the end of the age. Now, while the commission was given to the church, that is to be the focus of the church until Christ comes, of making disciples, not of transforming the culture, not of working for justice in a social or civil sense, but of making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. And because every Christian is a member of Christ's church, we then have a part to play in that. And every believer is gifted by the Spirit of Christ to serve him in the church's fulfillment of that commission. Even in the text that we heard read just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 12, there is that emphasis that every believer has been gifted by Christ through his Spirit in some way for his service in the building up of the body of Christ. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 12, there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord, activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And when we talk about this issue of spiritual gifts, perhaps that statement of the Apostle Paul there is the best definition you can find of what is a spiritual gift. It is the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It is the Spirit expressing himself through the individual members of the body of Christ in the various ways that he has gifted them to build up the body. And that's going to be our focus this morning. In some ways, this is a topical sermon, so I'll apologize for that ahead of time. But we're going to use one particular text as sort of an outline to discuss this and to study this, and that's from Romans chapter 12. Now, when we deal with this topic of spiritual gifts, the way that the Spirit of Christ has gifted every member of the Church of Christ, every believer, there are five main texts in the New Testament that deal with this. We read from one of them in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Later in that chapter, in verses 27 through 30, Paul again picks up on the specifics of gifts. Then also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul there talks about the ascended Christ has given gifts to his church. And there he quotes from the psalm that we had read earlier. And there in the psalm, it says that Christ, the Messiah has ascended on high and has received gifts. And Paul, in quoting that, changes it a little and says he ascended and has given gifts. And the point being made that Christ ascended, has received all authority, all power, all gifts, and now he has given that to his church. And he mentions there in Ephesians 4 some specific gifts in terms of gifted individuals and offices, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists. There's another text that deals with this issue of gifts, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And there we have the most basic description of gifts. And so Peter says there, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That verse is a sermon in itself, because he mentions the fact every Christian has received a gift, has been gifted. It is for service to the body of Christ, to one another. And we, therefore, are stewards of that gift. We are responsible to God for it, and he gives to every believer varied grace. The gifts differ. Everyone's different in the body of Christ. And then he gives his illustration of the gifts, and he breaks them down into two categories. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracle to God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by strength that God supplies. So he characterizes the gift in two great categories, speaking and serving. I mean, you can take all gifts, and they fall in one of those two primary categories. It's either something you speak or it's something you do. And he says, realize that God is the one who is speaking. You're handling the Word of God. God is the one who is serving through you. He says, so that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom God, glory and dominion belong forever and ever. Amen. It is God who is speaking. It is God who is serving through the gifts that he has given to his church. Now, as we come to Romans 12, and I'd ask you to open your Bibles there, Paul is going to take those two categories, speaking and serving, and talk about gifts in the church. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 are going to form our outline this morning. Now, he's just spent 11 chapters expounding the gospel. The gospel is that all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, fallen short of the glory of God. But by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are made right with God. We are declared righteous forever. And we now look forward to glory, having been united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. And he ends that whole section with that great doxology in verse 36 of chapter 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then the very next thing he says, really, is about how we operate as the body of Christ, having been delivered from this present evil age, united to Christ. He calls us to live that way, not to be conformed to this world, but having presented our bodies as living sacrifices, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think it's interesting that the response to the gospel is one of worship and work. Exactly what Christ said to his church in that commission. And then as Paul begins to talk about the function of the body, he deals with this issue of gifts. And so in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, just by way of introduction, as you take what Paul says here about gifts and you compare them with the other lists that we find of these gifts, there are some things that we can sort of put together and distill. First, we see that the source of the gifts is God and His grace. These are grace gifts that He gives to His people. In fact, the very word gift that Paul uses here for these spiritual gifts is the word grace. Charis is grace. A charisma is a grace gift. We know the word charismatic. Every true church of Christ is a charismatic church because it's been graced with gifts by the risen Savior. Also, all of these lists indicate that the purpose of the gifts is for the building up of the body of Christ and are not for personal individual benefit or blessing. We are given gifts for the benefit of the body. Now, that one principle alone destroys the whole charismatic movement that says tongues are your own personal prayer language for your blessing. Wherever the issue of gifts is discussed, it's always for the benefit of the body and not the one expressing the gift. Third thing we see here is that all of these lists emphasize there's a variety. Now, Paul and Peter may have had some reasons why they select the specific gifts they deal with, especially Paul. Peter, he's dealing with two basic categories, speaking and serving. But Paul lists all other kinds of gifts. Sort of random. One reason is probably these were some issues in Corinth that he had to deal with. But also, it's because these lists are representative. They're not exhaustive. It's not like saying, this is all the Holy Spirit does, these 19 gifts. But rather, I think, as Peter said, as each has received a gift, there are, if we can consider these individual gifts, whether they be teaching or exhortation or giving or mercy or whatever, sort of like ingredients that the Spirit takes and He makes one gift. Sort of like baking a cake. You know, all cakes sort of have basic ingredients, but depending on the different ingredients you use, you either have an angel food cake or you have a chocolate cake or whatever. These are the ingredients the Holy Spirit uses to combine to make a gift so that there's a variety of gifts. Peter even says that, of the variegated grace of God. Believers aren't alone. Excuse me, he says, believers are unique. So it's a representative list, not exhaustive. So as we come here to Romans chapter 12, it's after the context of 11 chapters about the gospel. All God's doing, all sovereign grace. And he gives that glorious summary in verse 36 of chapter 11. And he leaves us at the end of chapter 11 in the glories of heaven. To him belong the glory forever. Amen. But that's not where we live, is it? We live in this present evil age. And so, while we are definitively redeemed, we're not finally redeemed. While we are definitively justified, we are now being progressively sanctified. And so, the reality of the gospel is now being fleshed out in our lives, and we live those lives in relationships. And so that's where the reality of our justification, our sanctification, is fleshed out. And so Paul turns now to the church. Because of the gospel, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And so for the next five chapters, the last part of Romans, Paul is showing us what a renewed mind looks like. And he begins with this relationship of believers to one another within the body of Christ. We now, as members of one body, have both privilege and responsibility in using our gifts to build up the body of Christ. So let's look at what he says here in verses 3 through 8. Just three brief points, hopefully. First, it begins with an attitude toward gifts in verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say that to everyone among you." Now, he's writing to all the believers at Rome. So he includes every believer. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." It says, "For I say, by the grace given to me." Now, the grace he's talking about here is not the grace of salvation, because that's the grace given to every believer. We are saved by grace through faith. Every believer has received that grace. Paul's talking about the grace given to him, and I think what he's referring to here is the grace that has made him an apostle. Remember in Ephesians 4, the risen Christ has given gifts to men, he says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, pastor teachers, and evangelists. And so that's the grace Paul is talking about here. In fact, he began Romans in chapter 1, verse 5, by saying, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles." In Galatians 1:15, he said, "When he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." In Ephesians 3, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." So the grace Paul's talking about here that was given to him was the grace of Christ sovereignly calling him and gifting him as an apostle. He's no better than anyone else, but this is the gift that he has received. Later in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "God has appointed in the church first apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, and so on." He's speaking with a sense of humility here as a fellow believer who has received this grace of giftedness. And so he then warns them against some wrong thinking. He says, "I appeal you, say to you by the grace given to me, to everyone among you, universal command to all believers, no exceptions, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Throughout this text, he emphasizes the mind. Remember back in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. By your mind. And so, sanctification is a process of a mind change. Living the Christian life, ministering our gifts, is an issue of the mind. The gifts are about the mind, not the emotions. Not some ecstatic experience, it's a realization. He says that you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And he's going to make the point that every believer has been gifted by grace. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we merit. It's a gift. So there can be no boasting. There's to be humility. If we want to think properly about ourselves, we think humbly to recognize that everything we have is a gift of grace. And so then he exhorts them to right thinking. He says, but you're to think with sober judgment. He's not talking about don't be drunk there. but has the idea of right thinking, of being in a sound mind, to be in your right mind. In light of the gospel, in light of the past 11 chapters about the gospel, think rightly about yourself. Now, if you think back through, just kind of mentally, the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, what do we find about ourselves? We're sinners who are totally depraved. There's none righteous. No, not one. We don't deserve anything except the judgment of God. Everything we have is a gift of grace from Him. We are redeemed by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. We have died in union with Christ, been raised with Him. We belong to a new realm. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're destined for glory. And we're gifted and called to serve as a living sacrifice. He says, think rightly about yourself. And then he says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There I believe he's using faith, the measure of faith, as a synonym for gift. He's not dealing with justified faith as a measure of faith that God has assigned to each, because every believer is justified by grace alone through faith alone. It's something that has been apportioned out to us, and he's going to make it clear that what has been apportioned out to us is our gift of grace that is exercised by faith, dependence upon Christ alone. He says, as to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that he has apportioned. We're to think according to the way God has graciously and sovereignly apportioned this gift of grace to us. It's the same word he uses in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, where he's talking about gifts, and he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So he says, I want you to think soberly that you are where you are, gifted sovereignly by his grace as he wills. The gifts are not ours. They're not for us. They're not by us. They're not a reward for anything. They are given by sovereign grace. And remember, he's writing from Corinth. Remember the problems going on in Corinth. They were boasting. We really don't need these members. They're really not adding anything to the ministry here. They were divided over even people and personalities and so on. And Paul is making the point here that everything we have has been sovereignly given to us by grace. He has apportioned our place in the body of Christ. So there's no place for boasting. There's also no place for depreciating ourselves and our gifts in false humility. Of saying, well, I can't do that, so therefore I'm not important. No, God has sovereignly gifted you and placed you where He wants you. There's no depreciating yourself. Also, it eliminates desiring gifts we don't possess. We denigrate God's wisdom and sincerity when we do. There's no failing to use gifts that we may have because we feel that they're not that important or we're jealous of others. So this is the attitude, Paul says. We're to think rightly. Everything we have, God has apportioned out to us by His sovereign grace. So in verses 4 and 5, then, he talks about the importance of the gifts. And he begins with this principle in verse 4. Very basic principle. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. He looks at biology, physiology here. He uses the illustration of a human body. It's one of Paul's favorite analogies for the church, the body of Christ. Jesus himself uses this analogy. He talks about him being the vine. We are the branches. There's an organic union with him. 1 Corinthians 10 says, there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So one of the best ways to understand how we function together as believers is to recognize we are fellow members of Christ's body, of which he is the head. And that's a very obvious illustration, isn't it? If you think about the body, all the members united organically, they don't all have the same function. That's what he says right here. Every part does something different, has a different purpose, but as all the parts work together, the body functions. And so he's emphasizing here, both the unity, we're all members of the body, but its diversity, we're all different parts. The body of Christ is a unity. It's not just a loose association of individual independent parts. Like the drawer you have in your kitchen that has all the junk in it, all these different parts that don't have any relationship to one another. No, it's a body. Each one is related in a vital, living relationship to the head, Christ, and then to every other part. He unites the whole body, but in him we are all united in union with one another. So there's a unity, but there's great diversity. It's seen in the body, isn't it? Your body is one body, yet there's diversity. The hand isn't the foot. The eye isn't the ear. The very illustrations Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 that we read earlier. There is unity, but there's diversity, and it's the diversity that maintains the unity. It's not uniformity, but unity. Individual believers are not all the same. They're not pressed out like a cookie cutter, nor should they try to be. We are different, we are diverse, and it's that diversity that Christ uses to bring together the unity of his body. We're not the same in personality. We're not the same in temperament, in abilities, in gifts, in our particular function within the body of Christ. But every member is essential. You know, it used to be that doctors and scientists thought that the appendix really didn't do anything. If you ever had appendicitis, you know it does a lot, right? Now they're finding out that, you know, the appendix isn't just an appendix. It actually does something. You know, most of you probably didn't think about your liver this week. But if you got liver problems, you did. It affects the rest of the body. The unity is expressed by its diversity, and it's the diversity that maintains the unity. Let me read a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Everything he said and wrote, I think, is quotable. But this is particularly, I think, helpful here. He says this, "If you find a number of Christian people who all seem to be doing the same thing in the same way, I mean by that they almost get to look like one another. They walk like one another. They speak with the same sort of accent and use the same phrases, then I would say that you are entitled to deduce that you are not looking at the work of the Holy Spirit." He says, "I'm not saying they are not Christians, but I am saying that another influence has come in which is false to the Spirit of Christ. A situation that produces postage stamp Christians is wrong. It is not true. It violates the essential doctrine concerning the nature of the Christian church." You know what produces people that look alike and talk alike and walk alike and think alike? Cults. God always produces variety. Look at creation. Look at the three trees there. Three trees, but they're all different. Two of them are the same species. One isn't, but they're all trees, but they're all different. It's the diversity that maintains the unity. And so those different parts have different functions. And when we ever become envious or jealous or despise other body parts, we're denying the fact that every member function is important. It's important to the essential and proper working of the body. Without each member, the body wouldn't function properly. There's no such thing as a non-essential Christian. God has gifted you. He's placed you exactly where He wants you and where the rest of the body needs you. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this, about Christ giving apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Their purpose is to equip the saints so the saints do the work of ministry. What's the result? The body of Christ is built up until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every member is important in that process. But it also means that no member can exist on its own. We have a vital union to the head and the rest of the body. When we seek to sever that union from one another, we cease to function. If your finger is severed from your hand, it is useless. It's only as it's in relationship to the rest of the body that its function is truly seen and felt. You know, when any member of your body begins to act independently, it means there's something wrong. If your hand starts doing that, it can act independently all at once, but something's wrong. It's as each member then functions that it contributes to the whole. Every member is important. They don't have the same function. They don't have the same gifts, but they're all essential. A number of years ago, I read a survey that a church did. It is a church of 1,000 members, 1,000 people. They surveyed the whole congregation and they found out that to run the entire church, all the classes, all the worship, all the ministries, all the programs, all the everything, took 95 people. 905 people weren't doing anything. The body is always meant to function as a whole, as each part is in subjection to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part affects the rest of the body. I'll use a St. Louis illustration. You all know Dizzy Dean. Great pitcher for the Cardinals. Jerome Hanna Dizzy Dean. In 1934, he led the Gas House Gang, and he won 30 games as a pitcher. In 1937... in the All-Star game, he was pitching. He got hit in the toe with a line drive. It ended his career. Because from that day on, it changed the way he threw the ball. And because he got hit in the toe, it changed the way he delivered the pitch, which put stress on his elbow, and his arm gave out. How important is your big toe? If you're a pitcher, it'll end your career. You know, we think about who's important in the church and in church history and so on, and we come up with the big names, you know, the Charles Spurgeons and so on. How about the man who on that Sunday morning, a snowstorm, showed up in that little chapel when the preacher couldn't get there, and he simply read the scriptures, and Spurgeon was converted. Millions of lives were touched because that little unnamed body part showed up on Sunday morning. So Paul goes on to the practice here in verse 5. He gives the principle. Every member is important. Every member has a different function. And so he says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. So he takes the analogy and he applies it to the church. We Christians, we're many members, but we're one body of Christ. We have one head that holds us all together, which gives each member its energy. He says, so we're one body of Christ and individually members one of another. It's in our union together, in that diversity, that unity of being one body comes out. We are members one of another. We function as a whole body when every member contributes according to the way God has gifted and called. It means that whatever our place is, whatever our lot is that has been determined by the Lord for us, that's our place. And our only concern is to function where He has placed us, knowing that He knows what He's doing. And He will build up His body as we each function there. Now, up until this point, it's all been in the indicative. It's simply what Christ has done. This is true. God has given grace to everyone. He's assigned a place to everyone. Now the imperatives come after this. Because each has been gifted, because each has been placed in the body, because each is essential, because diversity is what maintains and displays our unity as the body of Christ, now we just function. The hand is the hand. Toe is a toe. And so he says then, in verse 6, he stresses the uniqueness of gifts. Having gifts that differ. This is what makes us different. It's our gifts. It's not our standing in Christ. It's not our place. It's our gifts. We don't all look alike. We are sovereignly gifted by God, as Peter said, as each has received a gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Having gifts that differ. Here's the word charismata. Every believer is charismatic. We have a grace gift. They differ according to the grace given to us. They differ sovereignly. He determines what is best for each of us and how He will use us. They are given by His Spirit. I take it that they're given when the Spirit is given to us, the moment we believe. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and with the giver comes the gift. And so Paul says, let us use them. Actually, that little phrase is inserted by the translators. It's not in the original. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Because it's in the next phrase that we see really what he's saying. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, what he's saying there is, let's use our gifts. If it's prophecy, then prophesy, preach. Let's use them. And so now he's going to go through the nature of the gifts. When we talk about gifts here, you know, there's a lot of emphasis and discussion about how do you find your gift? How do you know what your gift is? I remember my first days in seminary, we had a chapel service, and this was a big thing with the president of our seminary, spiritual gifts. And he was telling us the next 3 years in seminary what we were going to experience, what we were going to learn, what we were going to discover, what we were going to find out. And he said, you're going to find out what your spiritual gift is. Two of the professors were sitting in the front row, and the one turned to the other and said, "You know what your gift is?" He said, "No." "Do you know what yours is?" "No." What's important is knowing that you are gifted, not what it is. Let's use them. So he gives the categories of gifts here. Two basic categories. And he states them first. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, prophecy is a declaration of the word of God. It's a speaking gift. And the next one is if service in our serving. See what he's doing? Same thing Peter did. That the one who speaks, speak the word of God. The one who serves, serves with the energy that God provides. The two basic categories. So Paul deals with those two basic categories. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, in serving, in our serving. Then he's going to go back and look at individual speaking gifts. Teaching, exhortation, and then he looks at serving gifts. Contribution, giving, leading, and mercy. So we see the two basic categories there again, speaking and serving. So he says, if prophecy, and I don't want to get into all the details of what prophecy was, but it was a declaration of the Word of God. God had sovereignly called and gifted those who would declare His Word, either by direct revelation or the ability to take His revelation and speak it authority. Thus saith the Lord. In proportion to the faith. Literally, it's according to the analogy of the faith. It's the only place in the New Testament where this phrase occurs. And the point is that he's to preach according to the apostolic revelation. Not just, I have a word from the Lord, but it's in accordance with what the church has received. So then he deals with serving. If service, just a broad word for service, any kind of service. It's a word for deacon. If anyone who serves, serve. And then he's going to look at the specific gifts, the teaching gifts, the speaking gifts. The one who teaches in his teaching, give it your all. Take the word of God and exhort from the word of God. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, it's the idea of being able to take the word of God and come alongside of someone and apply it directly to the situation that they are facing in their life. It's the word that's used of the Holy Spirit. It's the word that's used of Barnabas, a son of encouragement. Sometimes it's translated encouragement. The one who contributes. Now, if you want to see a gift that's ignored, it's this one, the gift of giving. You know, we have tongues movement and miracles movement. Let's have a giving movement. It has the idea of sacrificially imparting what you have. You know, there's some believers that are just sacrificial in what they're able to do for the work of Christ. Do it with generosity, without grudging, without ulterior motives. The one who leads has the idea of taking administrative leadership to guide. Someone needs to be at the helm of the ship. Do it with zeal and diligence and earnestness. The one who does acts of mercy, whatever that is, a very broad term, do it with cheerfulness, hilarity. So he gives these broad discussion of the gifts. Every member sovereignly gifted, sovereignly placed, essential to the building up of the body of Christ. So let me talk just briefly about some lessons here. First is, don't worry about trying to find your gift. Just know this, if you are a Christian, you are gifted by the Spirit of Christ. The gift comes with the Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 12, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So be confident. You have been gifted. You've received a gift. Doesn't matter if you know it. The purpose of the list is not to identify your gift, but to emphasize the fact that everyone is, every believer is gifted, every believer is essential to the functioning of the body of Christ. If you want to discover your gift, go back to the very beginning of this chapter in verses 1 and 2. Focus on that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything else will take care of itself. Focus there. Focus on growing in Christ. Focus on understanding where is he leading your heart? What's he putting on your heart? And if he's putting something on your heart, it's probably because that's where he's called and gifted you. You may not even know that. Second thing is just look for opportunities. God has placed you here for a purpose. We need you. You need us. We need one another. You need the gifts of this church. We need your gifts as well. You know, sometimes people may think, well, you know, there's really no place for me to serve here, to use my gifts. Make a place. Take the initiative. You know, if you aren't serving here, you won't serve someplace else. In seminary, we always had to take a missions class, sort of an introduction to missions. And the professor that taught it was a godly man who had served as a missionary in the Philippines for a number of decades. And the first part of that course was designed to disabuse us of any notion of romance on the mission field. You ever hear a missionary speak about all the wonderful things the Lord is doing? You just get caught up in the romance of, oh, if I could just go over the seas and be a missionary, how wonderful it would be. And he would spend weeks just beating that out of us. And he would say, crossing an ocean doesn't make you a missionary. If you're not one here, you won't be one there. Be confident. The triune God is working through you, and he has placed you here sovereignly because we need you. You want some help? Just go through all the one another's of the New Testament. See all the things we're to do. We're to minister to one another. We're to care for one another, love one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another, teach one another. Find those one another's and see what the Lord lays on your heart. Third thing is that gifts are not an excuse for inaction. You can't say, that's not my gift. I can't do that. You know, the gifts may give focus to our service, but they don't exhaust it. I believe that the Holy Spirit has so gifted us that there's a certain focus to everything we do. If it's teaching, that teaching is going to come out in everything you do. Whether it's counseling or hospital visits or just in hospitality, somehow the teaching is going to come out. If it's giving, then no matter what you do, that sacrificial spirit is going to come out. In fact, as you look at all of these gifts, every believer, according to the New Testament, is to serve Christ in all these areas. All of those one another's are commands. We're to encourage one another. We're to counsel one another. We're to teach one another. We're to show mercy to one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to bear with one another's burdens and so on. Now, some of those areas come very easy to us because we are gifted in those areas, but it doesn't exempt us from the rest of the areas, right? That's where the gifts come in. Because if I am with someone and they need counsel and that is not my gift, I go to someone who has that gift to show me how to do it. It helps us. These gifts are to help us develop in all of these areas to overcome our own personal deficiencies. And then finally, focus on Christ, not the gifts. Focus on the giver, and everything else falls into place. You know, we can only minister effectively in the body of Christ if our minds are being transformed and renewed by the word of Christ. Because when we become like Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, we'll seek to live for His glory, and gifts and ministry and service will all take care of themselves. Because the focus in our gifts is the building up of the body so that the body looks like Christ. That's the purpose. To help one another grow into Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, note, by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. To look like Christ Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You not only call us to Your service, but You equip us for it. You give everything You ask. And so as You have given us a commission as a body, the body of Christ, to make disciples of all nations, You have given us everything we need for it. You have given us all Your grace. You have gifted us individually. You have given us Your presence. And so, Father, help us simply in obedience lay our lives before You as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.